We read in Scripture that man is to love the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and all his mind and all his strength. That pretty much sums up our whole being. And from time to time, someone may say to their spouse or someone that maybe they anticipate to be their spouse, "I love you with all my heart." We understand that that is in contrast to loving God. Someone may say, "I have my heart set on going to a certain school," or "I have my heart set on some kind of a job or some place they want to go." And we understand that that is saying that I have this kind of a deep desire to do something. We're coming up on our gospel meeting, and we've had some lessons dealing with the importance of our following the Word of God and doing it. And this morning, I want to talk about fire in the heart. And in defining this, it's a burning desire. Having one's heart set is what we're talking about. Obviously, we're talking about the mind, the heart in the mind at least. And it's something that motivates us to action. It's not just some daydream that we're talking about. Usually an individual who says, "all my heart," is talking about a commitment they have made. And so in a good sense, this is a willingness to do what is needed when it is needed, regardless of the consequences, when we're talking about spiritual things. It reminds us of a case that we've used as illustrations in the past, various ones, and that's found in Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And in this it says that we have, first of all, we have Jeremiah the prophet, who has been prophesying about the destitute situation that God's people in Judah, Israel, were in at the time. And Pasher is the one who is the ruler. "Now Pasher, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." They were detrimental things. He's telling them what's going to happen. There's going to be captivity. There's going to be suffering. "Then Pasha smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." So this man thinks the way to deal with Joshua is to shut him up and to put him in the stocks and to put him out for public ridicule. And it goes on to say, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks and said Jeremiah unto him, 'The Lord has not called your name Pashua, but Magor-Mizpeth. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, that they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the laborers thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them away into Babylon. And you, Pasher, and all that dwell in your house shall go into captivity, and you shall come to Babylon, and there you shall die and shall be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." That is really a plain case. this man was thinking that he could shut Joshua up once and for all. And Joshua seems to be discouraged if we continue reading in this, because he gets to the place where he thinks it's useless. These people are not paying any attention, and so this is useless. And in the 20th chapter in verse 9, Jeremiah says, "And I said, I will not make a mention of him," that's of the Lord, "nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with holding back, and I could not." So here is a situation where Jeremiah feels that he can't talk about it anymore. Maybe you've gotten to that place where something in your life has reached a place where you don't know what else to do, and you're just ready to give up and say, "I quit." And Joshua pretty much says, "I'm going to stop." But there was a problem. His zeal and his enthusiasm for God's message, for God's people, haunted him. And haunted him to the point that he had to speak. And so he did. And that's the kind of zeal and enthusiasm that we need to have for things spiritual. And I want us to think about what we're faced with in the coming weeks and months and years, if the Lord allows the world to stand that long. But especially as we're getting ready for the gospel meeting, I wonder how many of us have really made plans for it. How many of us are really zealous for it and are concerned about it and are concerned about getting others to come and to invite our friends and our neighbors and the strangers and our enemies, whoever it is that we have an opportunity to let them come and hear the word of the Lord. God's word has a profound effect on believers. And we profess that we are believers, and therefore that word should have this kind of an effect on us. In Jeremiah 23, verses 38 or 28 and 29, it says, "He who has my word," Jeremiah 23, that should be 28 and 29, I'm sorry. "He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks?" That tells us the power of the word. And he who has the word, don't we have it? We are to speak that word faithfully. Because his word is effective. He calls it here the matter of like a hammer that breaks the rocks. And like a fire, it acts, it takes action. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 12, says the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is quick to discern living, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word has that power, but it doesn't have that power right here. There are Bibles all over this land that are sitting on shelves, bookshelves, nightstands, in cars, wherever people have, that are almost never looked at, never studied. And people do not see the power of that word. It's living and active. It's a living word that is to be taught to others. And if I don't teach the people that I know and come in contact with, nobody else may ever see them or meet them and have the opportunity. And I suspect that every one of us in this room knows somebody that nobody else knows. And that person needs to be saved from their sins if they're not Christians, if they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be zealous of good works. And zealous is described as to be enthusiastic, passionate about. Passionate in the sense that there's an urgency that goes with that. And so to be zealous is to be this. In the book of Titus, the second chapter in verse 14, it says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. We have zeal for our families, and that's good. We have zeal for our jobs, and I suspect that ought to be good. And we have zeal for our vacations and everything else. We are passionate about some of these things. But the good works that are described in this passage are works that God has authorized to take the gospel to the lost and to help them to see that Christ is the Son of God and they need him for the remission of their sins. In Ephesians, the second chapter and verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, that's Christians, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Want to know what good works are? They're the ones God has prepared for us. That includes loving our brethren and loving the people in the world who need the gospel, certainly. But it involves faithfulness in work, faithfulness in worship, faithfulness to God in spite of any obstacle that may come in our way. And so it's zeal for authorized works, for things that God has set forth. And if we're zealous about that, we'll be zealous and enthusiastic about efforts to reach the lost and the dying in the world. Fervent in spirit is important as well. In Romans, the second chapter and verse 11, it says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so fervent is described as to well up, to glow as in a thing glowing with heat. In other words, there is enthusiasm involved in this. It's fire in the heart, like Jeremiah, for the Lord and for his cause. I ask Christians from time to time, do you think about the Lord's work every day? Do we think about our part in taking the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, every day? How many days? How often? We're reminded of it when we come together in worship, but outside of that, how much do we think about it? There must be this zeal and this fervency. Zeal is fire that ignites our efforts in Christ's cause. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 19, the disciples are told to go out and make disciples, or the apostles were to make disciples of all nations. Did they say, well, when we get around to it? They immediately went to work. And that work was carried out by them. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Because the time will come when they'll not endure the sound doctrine. will heap to themselves teachers after their own desires and turn away from the Lord to fables. That's motivation, to teach what's needed when it's needed. And we know when it's needed, but some of us will not take advantage of these opportunities. In Acts the 8th chapter, after the death of Stephen, the persecution that came, it says that the disciples were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. The disciples were scattered abroad by persecution, but they didn't hide. They went everywhere preaching the word, and some of them were persecuted for doing that. The gospel in the first century did not receive an overwhelming reception, not among the Jews who were God's chosen people for centuries, and they could not see Jesus or his message. And so they persecuted the way. And the Gentiles were given over to idolatry for the most part, and most of them had no interest in spiritual things, and they considered the preaching of the gospel and the death of someone for their sins to be a myth and a legend. And that group continues to grow in our day and time, especially that people don't want to hear about Jesus and his death upon the cross. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, make it palatable, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. If you need help answering someone, there are those who will help. But ultimately, I have to give answer to those that ask. And if you're a child of God, a Christian, you need to prepare yourself to give answer to those that ask. And some way to avoid that is to not talk about it. And I'm afraid that happens. This fire in our hearts, seasoning our speech, knowing how to give answer is important. In Philippians 1 and in verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He goes on to say, to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. What is he saying? He doesn't become Christ, but he is involved in the work of the Lord. He had a desire to depart and be with the Lord, he said, which was far better. But he was in a strait between the two, wanting to depart to be with the Lord and stay and labor for the Lord. If you had a choice to die and go and be with the Lord, or have to go and talk to someone about their lost soul and teach them, which would you choose? Paul said, it's good for me to remain so that I can do that. And as we go through life and as we get older, it's easy for us to look to the goal and forget about the present. Or we look back to the time when we obeyed the gospel and we're content at this point, and we don't see any urgency on our part. It's difficult for a lot of us to keep the fire in our heart going. And that's because maybe our faith is cold. Maybe we've allowed our heart to be hardened. Maybe we no longer pray as we ought to pray. I don't know the answers, but we have people constantly falling away in the world. I'm talking about Christians leaving the faith. And some of those individuals who have even preached the gospel and served as elders and whatever, leave the faith. I was reading about a man just this week that I knew years and years ago. He was a faithful gospel preacher. Some of you will remember him. He was also a cartoonist, and he drew a little cartoon called Theophilus that was run by, or that was published in some of the publications of Brethren that taught spiritual lessons. And he completely left the faith. And now he's turned into one who fights against the faith that he once taught. How does that happen? Well, it happens because people grow cold and fall away. But we have some good examples in the scriptures of the process, that process by which people accomplished the will of God. And if you'll turn to Acts 18th chapter, we have the case of Apollos. And in Acts 18, let's go to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos of Alexandria, by race an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now you look at that, and it says, first of all, that he was eloquent. That means that he was capable of giving the message in a way that was understandable. He was a good speaker. And then on top of that, not only was he eloquent, but it says he was mighty in the scriptures. I suggest to you that that was no accident. It's talking, of course, about the Old Testament scriptures in his background. But he was from Alexandria in Egypt, and yet he was mighty in the scriptures. How'd that happen? It wasn't through inspiration. It was through a study of God's word. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been taught in the way of the Lord. That shows a willingness to be taught. And it says that he was fervent in the Spirit. That's the inner man that he's talking about. He was fervent about this. It was something that motivated him. And he was active in the work. Now, he knew only the baptism of John and had to be taught more by Priscilla and Aquila when they heard him. And they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And then he gave up, right? No, he became more aggressive in his preaching and teaching, and he traveled much in preaching and teaching the gospel. He was fervent in spirit, instructed in the way of the Lord, and mighty in the scriptures. None of us have the same degree of knowledge of the scriptures, I'm certain. And some have better recall than others, but we all know where the message is. And we all ought to be able to find it and help ourselves to the message that's there and teach it then to others. And we have the case of Peter in John the 6th chapter in verse 68, after he had been preaching and he had told people that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood and whatever, and they didn't understand what it is, and the bunch went away. And Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Peter understood that there wasn't any place else to go. He understood it was necessary for them to hear Jesus and to serve him and to do his will. And we have the case of the Apostle Paul. While he was yet Saul of Tarsus, He was converted in Damascus. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and told him to go into the city, and he'd be told what he must do. And there he fasted and prayed for 3 days and three nights. And the Lord sent Ananias, a gospel preacher, to him because he had been praying and he knew he needed to make some changes. He had persecuted the way, and now he knew that Jesus was the Christ. And he obeyed the gospel. And Ananias said, "Why? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And in Acts, the 9th chapter and verse 20, it tells us he was certain days with the disciples in Damascus, and straightway, that's immediately, in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus to be the Son of God. And it says, all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on his name? And he had come hither for this intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests." And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. There's a transformation from a persecutor to a powerful preacher and teacher of the word. And sometimes when we become Christians and look back on our lives and realize that our life wasn't what it should have been, and now we're Christians, maybe we don't have the zeal to share it with others like we should, and to be like Saul and immediately get to work in serving the Lord and in doing his will. So he went to Jerusalem. And there he, in verse 28 and 29, we read about him after he gets there. And he was with them going in and going out in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Grecian Jews, that they were seeking to kill him. So what's he doing? He's preaching even though there are people out to kill him. And that's exactly like those in Acts 8 that were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. In the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 14, Paul said, "I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That calling is not a calling to inactivity. Paul is saying, "I'm making every effort to get my life in the order that it needs to be, in order that I might get the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What is that? That's everlasting life. And Paul could look at his life, as we have in other lessons, various ones taught in other lessons about the sufferings that Paul went through. And he had some agonizing experiences to the place where he said, "Don't bother me, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." He suffered much. He did that in pressing on. And we have hardships. Yes, sickness can keep us from doing everything we might like to do. And disease can rampage through the lives of some people. And sometimes, it's not much of anything. I sometimes call them hangnails that keep people from doing the work of the Lord. Got one excuse after another. And one of the hardest ones to deal with a lot of people is they say, "Well, people won't listen." Isaiah the prophet said, "Who has believed our report?" Not everybody, a lot of people hadn't. But he still gave the report. Our job is not to get results. Our job is to preach the message and let God give the increase. That means we put ourselves out to work for the Lord. We need to stir up the fire. And if we stir up the fire, that means that we have to do something or the fire is going to go out. I've used this illustration in the past that when I was in about the first grade, we lived in Waynesville, Missouri, and my dad was preaching and started to work there, but we lived out in the country. It was wartime, and the United States was trying to catch up after Pearl Harbor, and there were not many houses to live in, and some people were living in houses made out of tar paper and cardboard. And we saw that, and we lived in a little, small, unpainted house. But it was home. And I, as a child, I remember it, but have no bad memories. But when it was cold in the wintertime, we had a king heater in the living room, and it wasn't a big living room. And that was made out of steel. And they would fill it with wood, and when it was hot, it was hot. It'd get red hot. And we'd get up in the morning, and my folks had had the fire going, and we could go in there and finish getting dressed and ready for going to school and whatever. And you would stand close, but not too close. And then at night, my dad would bank the fire, they called it, where he would rake the ashes up over the coals so that the coals would remain overnight. And in the morning, he'd take an iron poker and stir up the fire. Put wood in and stir up those coals and the fire would come. And I use that to illustrate the fact that when we become lethargic, when we are not enthusiastic for the work, we need to stir up the fire. And that's exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You know them, but I'm going to remind you, he says, and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in this life, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. He said, long as I'm here, I'm going to stir you up. That's for us to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. To make those who are at ease in Zion to understand they have to be stirred up for the work of the Lord. In the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, now this, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. He said, remember. We need to remember the word that was revealed through the apostles and by the Lord himself. Not be content to look for a passage that we just want to read about. But find out what the Lord expects and wants us to do. Back in 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, or as babies we would say, long for or desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Written to Christians, to desire the sincere milk of the word, to have a passion for it, so that we can live by it, and so that we can teach it to others, and ultimately so we can be saved. We can go and look at the parables of Jesus, and we come to the parable of the talents and the one talent man who did nothing with the responsibility that was given to him, and he was cast out. We could be cast out. In Jude 3 it says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was also delivered to the saints. The word contend is an action word. We have to be active in defending it and standing for it. And Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Each of us has that responsibility. So what can cause the fire to go out? I suspect there are thousands of causes. I don't know all of them, but there are some. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, and because lawlessness or iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. That means the fire's gone out. And that's because of iniquity. That's because of practicing lawlessness, having no regard for God's word. And our society continues to progress in that direction of lawlessness, not concerned at all about what the Bible says. And we are to be the light in the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're to be the salt of the earth and not to lose our seasoning ability in that. We go to the book of Revelation and we have two illustrations that might be helpful to us in the third chapter of Revelation, verses 15 and 16, in talking to the church at Laodicea. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. You would rather we were cold than lukewarm. And lukewarmness, we know what that is. If you like your food hot, go to a restaurant and you order a fine meal of some sort and it comes and it's lukewarm. You enjoy it, right? Really enjoy this. It's lukewarm. Drinking coffee or tea, it's hot and it's lukewarm. Oh, this is great. It's lukewarm. A lot of Christians are content to be lukewarm. And that's a tragedy altogether. And in the third chapter, verses 1 through 3, talking to the church at Sardis, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, and you are dead. Be watchful and establish the things that remain that were ready to die. He said, you're dead. And if we go to Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus said, left the first love. What's going on in these churches? Still going on in churches of Christ in this world. Churches that are identifying themselves with denominations and they're adopting denominational practices and still want to be known as churches that belong to the Lord. It happens. No, it's not a widespread rush in that direction, but little by little by little, we have Ephesus all over again, and we have Sardis, and we have Laodicea. And that's made up. That doesn't happen unless the members of the body in those places are not committed and have this fire in their heart. So we close. Is there fire in our hearts? I trust that there is. And if I don't do anything else this morning, I hope, like Peter, to stir up your pure mind. It's not an indictment. This is an encouragement. And we have opportunities that come from time to time that are just special, like our gospel meeting coming up and other efforts. We don't have to wait for someone to tell us, here's something you need to do. We see what needs to be done and we do it, regardless of the consequences. If it's right to do, the Lord expects us to do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you are not a Christian, then your heart cannot serve the Lord in its fullness. You need to render obedience to Christ by believing that he is the Son of God. And repent, change your mind about your past sins and come confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And repent of your, having repented of your sins and confessing your faith, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And be faithful unto death. If we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, the song is sung to encourage you. We invite you to come now as we sing.